concluding Holland's remarks, I'm going to start a series this morning entitled Freedom in Christ, and it'll just be named for the sake of the cassette tape that'll come out after this. It'll be just entitled Freedom in Christ, Numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however long it goes. And it's going to be based on the book of Galatians. And this morning, again, for the sake of the label on the tape, it's Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10. And why Galatians at this particular time in the life of this church will be made very, very clear in the next couple of minutes. Like many of you, I was a convert out of what we call the pagan pool. I was a mature sinner, and when Jesus came and got me, beat me to a bloody pulp and then saved me, he found me with every vice and bad habit imaginable, but yet I was accepted by him and radically changed. Not that I was perfected in that moment. Even 25 years later, I have a ways to go, and so do you. But something began to happen then that made me a whole different person. I can say with Paul, yeah, all things have become new. Not all things have become perfect, but we've got a whole new ball game here. I'm a totally different person. The chronic sense of failure and futility and meaninglessness that really was the shadow hanging over my life disappeared in an instant. And all of a sudden I saw, hey, I'm a part of a mission. I'm a part of the mission of God to this world. And I got a piece of that action. I mean, my life has meaning, and I have power to participate in that action. And I started immediately to tell other people about it. But the Jesus who came and found me, accepted me the way I was, and carried my load for me. And most of them responded by saying yes. And I saw them converted, and I saw them changed in the same way. This all happened during the Vietnam War when I was in the Army in 1967. And because of that, because of my particular circumstances, the first 2 years of my conversion were outside of the sphere of any Christian group or any organized church. I knew the odd Christian, and I wrote letters to Christian friends that I had met, but basically I didn't attend church every Sunday, and I didn't have contact with a regular a community of believers. Now, I didn't fully understand because of that, because I didn't have Christians around to tell me what had happened. I didn't fully understand the radical nature of this new life that had been vectored into me. But very mysteriously, it began to work, and I just observed the symptoms of it. I found that I just automatically and naturally delighted in the things that I used to be embarrassed about, that people did. I delighted in things that I used to hate, and I began hating automatically, without anybody exhorting me or prompting me. I began to hate the very things that I loved. Some of these things that I used to couldn't imagine myself doing but now love to do was read the Bible. And I read and Christian books. Now, I was a functional illiterate at age 21 when I was converted, even though I was in college for 2 years. This, you know, can't explain all that. But anyway, I couldn't read, but that didn't matter because I was on an athletic scholarship. The very first book I read, not first Christian book I read, but first book I ever read in my life at age 21 was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. So I read everything that he wrote. And then I just accidentally picked up a book by A.W. Tozer. So the Bible, A.W. Tozer, and C.S. Lewis were my Christian education for the first 2 years. That and the Holy Spirit just doing his work, in me. I can remember feeling really sheepish that at age 21 I read the New Testament for the first time, and as I read Matthew, I thought, oh, that's interesting. You know, that's interesting. That's who Jesus is. And then I thought, I wonder what Mark's about. So I looked at Mark, and it's the same story. And then I looked at Luke, and I thought, my gosh, it's the same story. Here I am, 21 years old. I live in the United States of America, and I don't even know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are different versions of the same story about Jesus. It came as a surprise. That's how totally clued out I was. And without being told to, I prayed all the time. without being instructed in prayer, I knew how to pray. I don't know how I knew how to pray. I just started talking to him and carrying on a conversation with him. It was all natural. It was all easy. And it was all everyday, all day kind of a thing. And I even sang prayers to him. Nobody told me to do that. I mean, I went out where nobody could hear me. I went away from the post, and I would sing prayers to him because it just seemed to be the only sort of natural way to get it out, you know, to put it to music. I mean, I can't even tell you what this means. I knew instinctively how to worship before anybody showed me how to worship or before I was ever in a worship service. And I eagerly, without any embarrassment, told everybody about Jesus told anybody and everybody. I mean, I wasn't ashamed of him because he wasn't ashamed of me. And I thought, man, if he's not ashamed of me, then it's all downhill from here. And I gladly, without anybody telling me to, I gladly gave 10% of my income to Christian work, and I took care of the needy. And my big, most interesting sins especially just dropped off like nothing. They were like casualties of this event. It's like they just sort of blew out. And it's not that I don't continue to struggle with sin, because I do, and so do you. But the big things, you know, that would rule you right out, they just... Nobody said, now you should feel bad about this and sort of, really realize that Christians shouldn't do this. And I'd sort of develop the picture of this poor beleaguered Christian suffocated by sin and trying to rip them off through like leeches off of his body. I got born again and they just sort of blew away. The big ones, the big, most interesting ones. And I hated now what I used to love and be into, and it just all happened. And I thought to myself, and this is the Christian life? How in the world did they keep this a secret from me for all these years? Now, when I got out of the army, I returned to college. A very interesting thing happened. Again, this is another story, but I became a straight-A student, became a good scholar. I was a dumb jock before I was converted, and I was the scholar afterwards. It's one of the things that happened, and I really, you know, I'm going to knuckle down. I'm going to be a first-class Christian. I'm not going to be some suck-along, you know, a spiritual dud. I'm going to go for it. So in addition to carrying a full load in school, in addition to being on two athletic teams and holding down an athletic scholarship, in addition to holding down a part-time job, in addition to helping take care of my grandmother, I also taught Sunday school at a Presbyterian church. I started studying the Bible at a fundamentalist seminary. I didn't know any different. I just figured that they were all the same. I just figured the church is all one, you know, that it's all the same thing. You go here and you get the same stuff. And got involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on campus. So I was into the Christian world now. For the first time, as a Christian, I began to relate with the church and church-related groups. And over that first year of that activity, what was in me as life and spontaneously bubbled out and somehow knew the right thing to do began to die. Now, like many of you, I started out in the Christian life full of joy, full of optimism, full of, and this is it, home to glory, look out. And like many of you, probably most of you, after that first blush, for however long it lasted, for me it lasted 2 years, but for you, maybe you went right into the church, maybe started dying right away. Now, not all converts have this, I mean, not all Christians have this conversion, a dark to light experience, because there are, you know, there are people like my wife Patty who just never can remember not knowing and loving and being related to Jesus. That's how my kids are. They're all growing up in the atmosphere of faith, and they all know and love God, and they'll never have this radical conversion experience that I had. But they too, if they get a hold of the wrong kind of teaching, may find what they have die instead of grow like it's supposed to be from here on. Now, looking back, I can see. Now, 25 years later, I can look back and I can see how it happened. And you're not going to believe, or maybe you will believe, how it did happen. And it's just this simple. All the stuff that I used to do out of joy, All the stuff that I used to do simply out of sheer gratitude because it seemed like the right thing to do. And it felt like the thing that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do. All those Christian disciplines, I was now told by these Christian groups that I was related to, I had to do in order to maintain fellowship with God. I had to do the work because he was sitting there sort of passively waiting for me to perform, waiting for me to carry a certain load up to him or jump through certain hoops for him. Then he gave me a passing grade and I could go on having fellowship with him. So instead of doing all those things just out of joy because it seemed like a good idea and because it seemed like what the Spirit was prompting in me, it became my end of the contract. And when I saw that God needed me to do these certain things in order for him to approve of me, I started hating them. Same exact things, and I started hating them. But I did them! I figured this is what Christians do. They do stuff that they hate to please God, you know? And over just a few months, I was into this pattern of seeing the Christian life as some burdensome crown of thorns, some grades to pass instead of what it was, which was life, spontaneous life. Now, that went on for 15 years. And about 10 years ago, I was done because I'm a hard driver, because I'm not gonna do anything halfway, because I'm going to do everything all the way. 15 years into it, that is 10 years ago, I was done. My marriage was a mess. I had bleeding ulcers. I had chronic pain throughout my body. I was chronically depressed. I was emotionally and mentally unstable. And I said to God, I'm only 35 years old. I'm done. If this is it, yeah, I'm the wrong person for this job. So you either get me another job or you show me how to do this one right. Over to you. And I don't remember, maybe if I tried really hard, I could figure it out, or I could go back and put the pieces together. But I began to take another look at the New Testament and to see how life actually comes, and it comes as a gift and not as something that we earn. So I started getting off on this grace thing and started working through that real systematically and then began preaching it, and voila, I saw it works for everybody else. Everybody else is getting free. Sooner or later, it's going to work for me. So I did it for 7 years before seeing much of a result. And then about 3 years ago, it began to take hold in me. And just believing that it's all free, just believing that God's love and acceptance and all of his gifts and all of his ministry are free to me simply because God, that's the way God wants it, not because of any other reason, but just because that's who he is and that's the way he wants it. Believing that, thinking that, preaching that, convincing other people of it, gradually began to seep into me, and it's beginning to work. And ten years later, after I started that, I can say that I'm almost recovered. I've almost got over it. I'm still mad about it, as you can tell, but I've almost got over it. And I'm in a position to help other people, and it's the greatest joy that I have, is helping other people out of the same trap I fell into, or keeping people, brand new converts, from ever getting into it. This last month I was in Kansas City and Canada, doing a bunch of different kinds of conferences. The basic variety was of the healing spiritual abuse kind. And at one of these conferences, I remember speaking a lot about God's grace, and after one of the sessions, a woman came up to me and with two friends, and she was trying to tell me her story and how what I had said had affected her, and she thinks that she's going to get back to being who she was, and she thinks it's going to be okay, but could I listen to her story and could I pray for her? And I said, sure. So she'd talk, and then she'd break up, and then her friends would fill in the story. And this is the basic story. At age 14, she's a prostitute on the streets of Vancouver, okay? She's just as full of self-hatred and cynicism as she can be. And you know she didn't get there because she had a happy upbringing. So she's full of shame and she's full of pain and she's full of self-hatred, and Jesus comes and gets her and totally transforms her and says, you're a beautiful flower. I love you. And he wraps his love around her and changes her, and boom, she is different overnight. She immediately, without anybody nagging her, she immediately stops her line of work, gets plugged into what we would call the straight society, gets a job at a warehouse doing something clerical, and she's off to the races. And because Jesus was not ashamed of her, because Jesus came and accepted her, she didn't have any problem telling everybody in the world about Jesus. She had a special ability, not just a boldness, but a knack, an ability to walk up to people and just totally disarm them and start and get right in their face and tell them about Jesus. And her friend says, yeah, she used to go to the malls and just walk up to people and just start talking to men, women, didn't matter. She wasn't afraid of nothing. You can imagine a woman who was a prostitute since age 14, how she's not afraid of nothing. And so now as a Christian, she's not afraid of nothing. So she just walks up to people and says, yeah, half the time they'd start crying, they'd shake, they'd sit down, she'd lead them to Christ, she'd get them plugged into a church, and then she'd go on and maybe talk to somebody else or maybe go have a pizza. It didn't make any difference to her. And she was just this amazing person. And then she went on to tell me that a couple of years ago, it all started going away. She got a hold of some bad teaching, some legalism from basically coming through what we refer to in the Vineyard family as the prophets from Kansas City, and that whole you got to be good enough for God to use you, and you're not ready for the end times because you're not good enough yet, and you need to pray more. And she took that seriously because she's just this wide open, wide eyed, love Jesus person. And some authority comes along and tells her you don't qualify yet. She started believing it, and she got more depressed. She started turning in. The old self hatred started to come back, and so the joy that she had now had been basically gone for 2 years. And she said through tears, she says, I'm so ashamed of what I've become again. You know, I used to be able to talk. I used to be able to have communion with God. I don't anymore. I feel bad. And the worst thing is, I'm afraid to tell anybody about Jesus for fear that they'll say yes and end up as miserable as me. So that's where she was. And so we talked and we prayed, and I'm praying for her, and God comes and ministers to her, and she starts crying this really heavy, high snot factor, weeping and groaning from the inside, and she'd stop, and then she'd say something, we'd pray, and we'd say something, and then she just breathed deeply and sort of leaned back against the wall, and she got her friends on each side of her, she put her arms around her, and she says, okay, let's go to the mall for lunch. I'm back. Let's go hunting. And she was back. And that's what returning to God's grace will do for you. That's what life is. It's underneath there. It's smoldering. And if you just take the junk off, it'll get back. It'll start. It'll flame. It'll fire back into flames. And more than what you had at the beginning will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and poured into your lap. And that's why the book of Galatians is so helpful to the church, because what it does is it explains to us how the fire goes out, and it helps us release the fire again and to get back. See, the reason that Galatians is so helpful to us, and the reason that I'm going to preach it over the next couple of months, is because it's why Paul wrote it. Most of you know that Paul didn't just wake up some morning and think, I feel sort of theological, I think I'll write something about Jesus to some people. Let's see, let's send this one off to Corinthians, let's send this off to the Ephesians. No. He was responding, these are what we call ad hoc documents. He was responding to a specific problem in a specific church, and his letter was all about that specific problem. So the problem in Galatia was their life in Christ had grown cold. Paul knew why, and he's writing to correct it. And basically this is it. He had planted the church in Galatia. It was founded on Paul's understanding of grace in Jesus Christ. Paul's message was Christ is forgiveness for sin. Christ is our relationship with God. Christ is life after death. Christ is, more importantly, life before death. Paul's message was, it's all yours simply for the believing. And then some people came after Paul pointed elders and went on and, you know, did something in Corinth or Rome or wherever. Some people came in after him, probably from the Jerusalem church, probably converted Jews who had received Jesus as Lord and Savior, but felt that they ought to hang on to the law and to the Jewish traditions, the, you know, the 4,000 years of the Jewish traditions, and that Christianity ought to be an updated version of Judaism. That's basically how that worked. And so they came along and they said to the Galatians, these, you know, big-time preachers, you know, seminary professors and whatnot, came along and said, listen, you know, we're here to follow up and to approve on Paul's ministry to you. He was absolutely right in saying that you need to get in touch with Jesus. That's how you get started in the Christian life. But what he failed to tell you, and of course would have told you if he'd have had time, what he would have told you if he had time is that in addition to Jesus, you need to follow certain religious laws and rules. And they are, chiefly among them, circumcision, and then you've got the kosher laws, and you've got this, and you've got that, and you've got the other. And this is exactly what happened to you and me. Somebody, or maybe like me, God just came. Your relationship to God is free in Christ. It filled you with joy. Your first experience of the Holy Spirit was intoxicating and wonderful, and this is it. And then almost immediately somebody said, now if you want to go on to maturity, you need to have your quiet time, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other, you need to do all these things. Now we're just looking out after your best interest. Yes, Jesus, but Jesus plus these things is the Christian life. Paul is right so far as he goes, but he didn't go far enough, and we're here to take you on to maturity. And so their formula is something that I'll use over and over again in this series, and that is Jesus plus something. Now, Paul is livid about this because so far as Paul is concerned, it's Jesus plus nothing that equals salvation. And anytime you hear Jesus plus something, you are not just hearing an improvement on the gospel or a distraction from the gospel, but you are hearing the utter destruction of the gospel and its integrity and its power. And getting over Jesus plus religion is what this book is all about. And that is what will allow the junk to come off of our life, for the fire to come back, for the life to do its thing, for the Spirit and the life that the Spirit brings to produce the life in us and in this church that we can feel coming on. See, my assumption is that you don't need a higher revelation. People are saying, you know, my spiritual life's a little bit dull. I need a higher revelation. I need a conference where I'm going to hear something new or something this or something that. And that's, you know, I think conferences are good. We put conferences on for a lot of reasons, but it's not so that you can get a higher revelation or something new or something nobody's ever heard before. You just need to believe what you heard the first time. Because it's what you heard the first time, which was the truth. Jesus plus nothing is your salvation and is your life. So you don't need to hear something new. You have to unhear stuff that you've heard subsequent to that. You don't need another conference where you can go forward and recommit your life yet one more time, and this time get it right. This time really repent of sins, not like you did before, but this time really do it. Really go for it. You don't need that. What you need is to sense the life of God that was always in you, that never left you. What you need is to sense that and have confidence that it's not you hanging on to him, but it's his life in you that is the Christian life. And I don't need to badger you about how you've lost your first love and come back and stop messing around. I believe that the power of the Word will do everything it needs to be done. I believe the Bible. See, it's not my idea. I get criticized for this quite a bit, and there are people sitting right here, right now, who criticize me from time to time for not demanding more in terms of disciplines, and not demanding this, and not demanding that. And that's in me to do it, and under certain circumstances, and for specific people, when I see them messing up and they need a good kick in the butt, there isn't anybody who can deliver that kick better than me. Just ask anybody that's close to me. I can do that better than anybody I know. And I'm perfectly prepared to do that. But the big thing is this, that in the Word of God itself is the power to change your life. And I don't ultimately have any confidence in my ability to badger you into straightening up. But what I do have confidence is in the Word that I preach. I believe that that Word will do its work. And I believe that basically all I'll have to do over the next couple of months is preach the Word of God from the book of Galatians and the life and the light that you either had and have lost or had and has dimmed and is now coming back, or wherever you are on that continuum. That's basically all I have to do. And the Word connected up, the Word that is preached connected up to the life and the Word that is in you will produce the life. And then we'll just hang on to the seats and see what happens. See, I don't have any theory about how to lead a church. I don't have any theory about what we ought to do or what we ought to look like when the time comes. What I do have confidence is in God's Spirit in you. And I have confidence in you to say yes to life. And if you're not going to say yes to life, then there ain't anything we can do about that anyway. But I have confidence in you saying yes to life when you see it. So the trick is to get us in touch with life. And life will take care of the rest. Fire will burn. Life will live. Grace will have its own effect. So for the rest of the summer, let's pray that the Holy Spirit gives us life through His Word, specifically His life through His Word preached from the book of Galatians. And what you're going to discover, when the dust settles, is this, that your Christian life, just like a good marriage, gets better with time. It doesn't cool off, it heats up. Some of you think, boy, it'd be great to be in that first flush of in-loveness with Jesus. No, it wouldn't, because there's something a whole lot better than that coming. Because the life that's in you get... I mean, can you imagine how crazy it is? Think about this. Can you imagine how crazy it is to think about the average Christian life in this formula? When you first knew Jesus, you really loved Him and you were really excited about Him. But as you got to know Him, you didn't like Him so much and you weren't nearly as excited about Him. Do you understand how totally crazy that is? No. Loving, knowing, experienced Jesus gets better. You get hotter. You get stronger. The relationship becomes more passionate, more intense. That's what you have to look forward to. And I can tell you from personal experience, I wouldn't give you anything for the first year of our marriage compared to what the last year has been. 18 years with that woman, and our marriage is so much better than it ever was, ever at any time. And I can't believe it, but I have to, according to the curve, according to the way it looks, it's going to even get better. That's how real relationships with really interesting people like my wife and like Jesus work. Okay, let's conclude by turning to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll just have time to make one point here, which is a really interesting point, mind you. But we'll just make one point, and then we'll pick up the series and really get into the meat of the text next Sunday. First 10 verses of the first chapter of Paul's letter to Galatia. Paul, an apostle sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by His grace and turning to a different gospel, a totally different kind of religion. You're turning to a different kind of religion, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are perverting the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be cursed. The Greek word there is anathema. As we have already said, and so now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one we that you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. What he's saying is, I'm going to tell you one more time just how free the gospel is in Christ, and I know that that's not pleasing to men, but I'm going to do it anyway. And why it's not pleasing to men and why it's not pleasing to most Christians is what we're going to talk about next Sunday. It's amazing. Why is God loves you and has saved you in Jesus Christ and gives you an ongoing relationship at his expense with his power, and it's all free to you for the believing, why would people say, nah, I want to get up at 6 o'clock and feel guilty because I can't pray. Nah, I want to go and get beat up by legalistic preaching. Nah, forget grace, forget love, forget joy. I want guilt and shame of not being able to measure up. Do you know that that is literally what people do and that the vast majority of preachers accommodate them? Why that is very interesting. Like I say, we're going to talk about that next Sunday. Now, the one thing that I want to point out to you is this. And we only have time for this one point. And that is, Paul starts out with a stinging and sharp and mean rebuke. Verse 6. This is not characteristic of Paul, but this is how he starts out. I am astonished. I am amazed. I am dumbfounded that you are so quickly deserting. So quickly! I mean, you didn't even put up a fight! You are so quickly deserting the one who called you by his grace and turning, you know, in utter disloyalty, turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and perverting the gospel. Have I wasted my time with you? Has this just been a complete non-starter so far as you're concerned? Now, with this stinging and sharp rebuke that he begins with, he's doing something uncharacteristic. If you'll remember back to the opening chapter of Romans or 1 Corinthians or Colossians or other books that Paul writes, he says, oh, I never stop giving thanks for you. Every remembrance of you swells my heart with joy and gratitude. I'm so grateful for you. Your testimony is going out all over the Mediterranean world. You're the greatest. I love you. I'm so grateful for you. And yet, for the Galatians, he starts out really mad. You stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Have I wasted my time with you? See? Look, let me just read the contrast. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Remember, these are the Corinthians. Know anything about the Corinthians? Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me show you something. Here's what I mean. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 6. I always give thanks to God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, sleeping with their father's mother. Wife, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Party spirit, I am of Apollos, disrupting the worship service, getting drunk at the communion service. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end. Selfish, ambitious, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful and will remain faithful to you. Now remember, and I interjected those little things as we went along that aren't in the text, remember who he's talking to. Remember the unbelievably immoral life that these people are living. And the stupid, crazy, religious gyrations that they're going through and the spiritual hanky-panky that's going on and getting drunk at communion service and everything else. And yet he says, I am so grateful to you. Your testimony is going out everywhere. I haven't wasted my time with you. But you'd think that he would say that to them, wouldn't he? I mean, wouldn't he say, come on, you guys. You're hanging out with temple prostitutes. Don't you know any better? I mean, have I wasted my time with you? I mean, isn't that what you'd say? Isn't that what I would say? But no, he doesn't say that to them. He doesn't say that to the Corinthians. He says that to the straight-laced religious trying to be better, trying to get their holier-than-thou-art act together. He says it to the good Christian people of Galatia. Have I wasted my time with you? Let's turn to Galatians 4:11, and you'll see him say that specifically. Galatians 4:11. I fear. Well, let's read the whole thing. We'll get the context. Let's go back to 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, or were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, but now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Are you observing special days and months, trying to be religious, trying to be good, trying to please men by your religious disciplines? I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now here are people who are trying desperately to be good, get all the Christian disciplines down. And he's saying, I have wasted my time with you? I mean, his values are so opposite from ours, it's just absolutely shocking. But as it turns out, his values are right in line with Jesus. Remember Jesus? He was known as the friend of sinners. He ate with prostitutes and tax collectors. He hung out with criminals. He said, you are God's people. You're close to the kingdom of God. And to the people who paid their taxes and memorized the Bible and were good and et cetera, and told everybody else to be good, these people, he says, whitewashed sepulchres, snakes. He doesn't say beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. He doesn't say beware of the yeast of the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the drug dealers and the pimps. He says beware of the yeast of the good church people. Beware of the yeast. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. See, those are Jesus' values, and those are Paul's values. Paul is down on people saying that let's be good for God so he'll like us more, but he has no problem with a bunch of Corinthians who are acting like wild animals because they at least hadn't lost the gospel. You understand that the Galatians had lost the gospel? And so it's all over. I mean, you understand, it's all over. Sure, they're good people, and sure, they're trying to be good people, but it's over. It's game over. They've lost the gospel because somebody came along and added something to Jesus. Added religious disciplines to being saved by grace alone, by faith alone. And he says, that doesn't just mess things up a little bit. That wipes it out totally. I've wasted my time. I've utterly wasted my time with you. Now, what makes this lost cause? And we're going to go into this in more detail as we go along. But why are sinners, why are people who struggle with sin but keep looking to Jesus for forgiveness and relationship and keep depending on him to make them right, why are those people who struggle closer to the kingdom of God than those people who have their act together and are proud of it? Because the sinner knows, or the person who is impressed with his or her own sin, knows that they're not good enough for God, and so God is going to have to save them, and they're looking up to God for mercy. That's what they're doing. They're looking to him for mercy. And the person who is proud enough and strong enough to believe that, thank you for giving me a leg up, God, but I can take it from here. I am going to get my act together. I am, one of these days, by the time I'm 45, 50 years old, I am going to have the New Testament memorized. I am going to do this, and then you're going to really like me. I'll show you, man. I'm going to pay my dues. I'm going to earn my status in the kingdom of God. Don't you worry, God. I'm not going to make you ashamed of me. I'm not going to have you be ashamed of me. I'm going to measure up. And they begin looking at themselves. They begin looking at their performance. They begin focusing in on what they have to do. And I don't have to say this to you. Yes, by all means, do all that. You know? Yes, read your Bible. Yes, tithe your income. Yes, witness to your faith. Yes, stop sinning. Yes, do all of that. But don't for one minute think that gets you any more favor with God or any more power or any more anything else, because it doesn't, because everything that God gives is free. And when you miss that, it's not that you're just a little bit off. You've missed everything. Once you look at yourself and your performance and trying to get better and hoping that that will somehow be pleasing to God, forgetting that God already said, look, all of that's filthy rags to me. That's beside the point. Yes, go ahead and repent of your sins, but repent of the things you do right too, because it still falls short of perfection. Jesus is the only one who ever did anything that pleased me in terms of performance. And you better believe into him and trust his performance for you, or you are one dead duck. It's all or nothing, and Jesus gave me all, and all the rest of y'all are nothing. So you trust Jesus, and you trust me to love you because of Jesus' performance for you, and you put absolutely no confidence in your works, or you are dead. The gospel is null and void to you. I've wasted my time. Yeah, if you're struggling, if you're sinning, if you're doing this, if you're doing that, but you're still depending on God, you're on the road. See, this is how, you understand this is how it works? You're looking at Jesus, you're this poor sinner, you're trying the best you can, you know that you're falling short, and you say, God, forgive me, God, save me. If you don't correct me, I'm always going to be this way, but I'm looking to you and I'm depending on you. You stay plugged in. But when you turn from him and say, okay, God, got it. I think I got a leg up. Okay, that really did help me. Thanks for that inner healing. Now I think I really can do this. And then you turn away from God. What have you done? You've unplugged. Once you've stopped having faith in him to save you moment by moment, you unplug. What happens? What happens when you take a plug out of the socket? The current breaks. Life stops. And you say, life stopped for me. I was plugged in at the beginning. Why? Because you were looking at Jesus. You were infatuated with Jesus. All you could think about is Jesus. You looked at what he'd done for you, and you had life. And then somebody says, okay, now work on these things, and you begin to look at those things. And life stopped happening. You thought, oh, that's just the way it is. I better work hard. See, the insidious thing is that they say, now work harder at these things, and you'll get life. No. Life is given to you. It's free. Turn back. And you'll do all this stuff spontaneously, automatically. Paul says that you have lost the gospel. You have turned to another gospel, a different gospel, a gospel that has nothing to do with the gospel. When Paul talks about a different gospel, he's using the Greek word heteros, which means different, in the same way that men are different from women. We're talking about totally different. We're talking about a different species. You know, in the same way that apples are different from oranges. See, heterosexual. No confusion there. Man over here, woman over there. And he says, you have chosen a different gospel, a whole different variety. It's not like, you know, different in that you have a Dodge instead of a Chrysler. No, they're both cars. They're both transportation. We're talking about something entirely different. Adding to Jesus is not adding to Jesus, but it is to destroy the effect of Jesus in your life altogether. Paul says, and I'll say over and over again, that life in Christ is Jesus plus nothing. And to say Jesus plus something, especially if it's something good, is to pervert the gospel. In verse 6, Paul says, how is it that you so quickly? I mean, you didn't even give up a struggle. You so quickly turn to this. There are psychological, emotional, and spiritual reasons why we so quickly turn. And this is what we're going to focus on next Sunday. So make sure and get that, because that's very important. This is why we so quickly do that. But we'll end on a positive note, and that is whether you have experienced a gradual cooling off over a period of years or whatever, I just want you to know, help's on the way. You're going to get it. It really was good, and now it's not so good, and you're going to feel condemned. You're going to feel indicted. You're going to feel bad. This good news that I'm trying to preach is still going to come across to you as bad news. Yes, it was good, and now it's not anymore. I want you to know that that's over and that's dead. You know what you do with dead stuff? You bury it. So your life, you can't do anything about the life that's in the past. So if some preacher or some organization or whatever robbed the spontaneity from you, and that happened to a lot of you, acknowledge that, say that, forgive that, and forget that. Because life is over here. It's not back there. Can't do anything about what was there in the past. So entertain no bitterness and get on with life. And entertain no condemnation. Oh, well, my church wasn't so bad. I just let myself die anyway. It's really my fault. No, don't even bother feeling bad. If you absolutely insist on repenting, go home and do it this afternoon. But what you need to do now is just receive His free gift. It was free then, and it's free now, and you don't have to get yourself ready. Ooh, I'm going to go home. Boy, what Ken said, really, I'm going to go home, and I'm really going to get this thing back on track, and I'm just going to... No, you missed the whole point. It's here for free right now, and you can have the whole load right this very instant. I mean, God just might give it to you right this very instant. More likely, it'll come as a gradual warming up, as a gradual rekindling of that love. That's the way it'll happen to most people. They've got nothing against it happening all at once either. So let's stand. Let me pray for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the gospel of the good news that you are totally loved by the Father, who right at this moment smiles on you, and that all of his gifts are yours for free. And now this morning you simply open up and you receive those free gifts of life, of light, of fire, of a cleansed conscience, of a renewed boldness. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with all of that. And I deliver you from any introspection or guilt for having let it go. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and give back more, fan into flame more the life that was there from the beginning. Now, there are those of you who can sense that stirring and like you to come up, and we'll pray for you. There'll be people up here to pray for you. So get whatever help God wants to give you this morning on this specific issue. And if you need anything else prayed for, please get that too. And do remember that we're going to one service at 9 o'clock. One service at 9 o'clock beginning in July, and we'll do that for the summer. So if you didn't know that or you forgot that, tell your friends we're going to one service at 9 o'clock beginning in July. That's the 7th of July. Now, may the life of God be kindled in your heart, and maybe for some of you, for the first time, be kindled in your heart. And may the fire of God stir into flame the passion that you long to have for the Lord Jesus. And may this be also the gift of those whom you love. And may it especially be a gift to those whom nobody loves. Amen.